So take out your quiz, and I'm going to give you just a minute to complete it. It shouldn't take that long. It's not that hard, but I take this stuff seriously. So fill out your quiz, and we'll check it out in just a second. Some of you are working really hard on this. Okay, how many of you would rank number A, would rank that the first, would rank that number one? Graduated magna cum laude from university, talked a suicidal guy off a ledge, takes in stray animals and finds them homes. Sounds like a pretty pure in heart kind of guy. His name is Howard Stern. Yeah, some of you know who that is. Okay, let's just keep going then. So B, how many of you would rank that person number one, maybe number one or two? Took money from several notorious con men, opened a charity that came under scrutiny and questioned God. That would be Mother Teresa. Okay, how about C? Has appeared on television and in the movies, widely described as loyal and trustworthy, rescued several people from life-threatening situations. Not a bad person. It's Lassie. Some of you are. This is good, isn't it? How about this one? Gave millions to medical research and charities, beloved parent and faithful spouse, devoutly religious. You would pick that one for number one. Bernie Madoff, yep. Also took billions of dollars from people like you and me.
Though. Come on.
And then the last one, great power, equally loved and feared, was an unindicted and conspirator in a murderer and adulterer. King David, who the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. Well, I don't know who created that quiz, but they're strange people, whoever they are. So let's dig into this idea. Let me read for you again the passage that this comes from, because it's important to hear the passage. We are in chapter 5 of Matthew in the great Sermon on the Mount. It says that Jesus saw the crowds, so he went up to a mountainside. The reason he would go up onto a mountainside is they didn't have a sound system like we do, so he can speak from the top and his voice will roll down the mountain, and there are thousands of people gathered there, and he opens up his most famous sermon with this as his introduction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And today we're talking about verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And one of the challenges with this whole sermon, and it has been a challenge for 2,000 years of people trying to teach on it and interpret it, is Jesus setting a standard that's so intentionally high that no one can possibly live it out? Or is Jesus setting a standard that once it's understood is actually something that we are supposed to pursue. Or is Jesus just saying, here's the impossible standard, you're never going to make it in anyway, and so now you know how much you need grace. I tend to think it's a little bit of both. I think Jesus is really serious that he wants people to pursue purity. And maybe the essence of pure in heart is to know that you don't have it. Because these are strange statements. These are paradoxical statements. These are juxtapositions, to use a big fancy word, of one truth against another truth that makes you see both in a different light. So the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who meek, the first aspect of this is the characteristics of people who are fit for the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. These are not necessarily the list of qualities that you would expect to find on the resume of a person applying for a job. I am the best person at being meek. I'm the most meek person you'll ever meet. My heart is really pure. See here, it's in my resume. Because this kind of resume doesn't necessarily get you hired. Who's going to hire somebody who's meek? Who's going to hire somebody who's always weeping with everybody who's weeping? Who's going to hire this person? But Jesus is using these terms in a way that's a little bit different, and we need to unpack some of these terms. The whole rest of the message of the Sermon on the Mount is this is what it looks like to fulfill these kingdom values. This is what it looks like to be pure in heart. This morning in the 8 o'clock and 9:30 service, I was speaking on something a few passages later in Matthew's gospel in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. But Jesus opens up that section with something that gives us insight into what it means to be pure in heart. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. One of the things that is characteristic of someone who's pure in heart is that they don't run around telling people how pure in heart they are. I'm really good. Look at me. I do a lot of work with nonprofit organizations. And here in Naperville, there's no end to people who have great pedigree and a great resume that want to serve on the board of a nonprofit so they can put it on their resume, which will make their resume look even better than when it got them hired for the nonprofit. And they don't necessarily want to work. They don't necessarily want to. Now, some do. Many do. But I challenge all the boards of directors that I work with of nonprofits. If somebody comes to you with an MBA in Naperville, I can get 1,000 more with MBAs in Naperville. That's the easy part. What you want is somebody who really wants to serve. They don't just want to put this on their resume so that everybody can say, oh, you serve on the board of fill in the blank. Because that doesn't get you pure in heart. Jesus is saying if you have to have billboards declaring how wonderful you are, you're not. And that's a challenge for me to stand up here and say that because it sounds like I'm one of the guys who's on the good side. But I'm not either. So if I stand up here and make it look to you like somehow I've got it figured out, what it means to be pure in heart, then that would be dishonest and kind of negate the whole. So let me just challenge you to say, I'm just one of you walking along this journey with you. I might be a couple steps further down the path, but I haven't figured it all out. But Jesus starts with that. He says, you know what? In our culture, and he's talking to these people on this mountain, he says, don't wear your righteousness so that everybody can see it. And then he says, don't be a hypocrite. Does anybody like being called a hypocrite? Well, the word hypocrite in Jesus' culture was not necessarily a bad thing all the time because it's the same word you would use for a mask. Because in Greek theater, if you were going to play a character, you would wear the mask of that character. So right now I'm wearing the mask of the villain. Rawr! And now I'm going to wear the mask of the victim. Oh! And now I'm going to wear the mask of the hero. Dun-da-da-da! Because that way you could tell which role I was playing. And so I would wear a mask. And Jesus says, you know what? Don't wear a mask. Take the mask off. Because God, now let me think. God, do you see me? Now do you really see me? Do you think God sees the mask or sees behind the mask? Jesus is saying, listen, if you want to see God, good, because he already sees you. So why don't you just show up and be authentic? Why don't you just show up and say, sometimes I don't feel like praying. Sometimes I don't feel like being so loving. Sometimes I don't feel like being forgiving. I was sharing with the congregation this morning around the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes it's like fingernails on a blackboard for me. The last 6 months since my son-in-law passed away, my daughter and her four grandsons moved in 3 weeks ago, and my house is chaos. Four boys, 11, 9, 6, and 2.5. Oh, my goodness. Chaos and energy. And there are some days I wake up and I say, Our Father who art in heaven, help! I'm learning how to pray. I thought I knew. But there are days I don't feel like praying. Now, no one at this service ever feels that way, right? There are days, in the last 6 months especially, where I have prayed and I've said, Lord God, would you help? And I have felt like my words are just bouncing off the sky. And so there are times when I don't feel like praying. And there are times when I don't feel that loving. But then I come in this place and I hear a whole group of my brothers and sisters who say, Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And your prayers carry me along. And sometimes I'm just quiet and I listen. And that's another way that Jesus is telling us to be pure in heart, is to drop the mask. To drop the mask of religiosity. I'm a good Lutheran, I'm a good Christian, I'm a good whatever. And that doesn't mean you shouldn't strive for being that. It simply don't pretend. But this works two ways. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. So I can't tell you how many people do it the other way. They wear a false humility. I was working with a client this week. It's the board of directors and an executive team for a brand new startup in the senior living space. Senior living where people can go when they have dementia and Alzheimer's. They have memory care units, and it's this company. They've got 13 facilities, and they're growing, and they were doing a strategic planning retreat, and they're looking for people to be champions of these initiatives, and I'm watching people put on the mask. Oh, I couldn't possibly lead that charge. I'm not good enough. I don't have the skill for that. I don't have the talent for that. And everyone in the room knows, what are you talking about? You're the best one for that job. But they want to put on the mask of false humility and wait for someone else to nominate them so they can say, well, all right, I'll do it. No, just step up and say, you know what? I think I do fit that one. I'll take that on. I don't have it all perfect and all figured out. I'm going to need to get a team around me. False humility. So this can work both ways. I can be this false righteousness where I am the best. Or another way is I am the worst, and you're neither one. You're just a person like David who stumbled and fell and stumbled and fell in big ways, like big immoral ways, like murder and adultery and all those kinds of things. But the Bible says that he's a man after God's own heart, because when he is confronted with his issues, let me just read to you. The scripture says that he had a prophet by the name of Nathan. All of us need a prophet. If you think you're pure in heart or want to be pure in heart, I need somebody alongside of me to help me with that, and somebody that I can help with their challenges. David had a Nathan, a prophet, who came to him one day and said, you know, there's a problem in the kingdom. David said, well, I'm the king. What is the problem? And Nathan said, there's this poor man who has one lamb, and that's all he has. But another rich, more powerful man came and took that lamb from the poor man. And David said, oh, who is that? You let me get a hold of them. I will give you justice. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. because David had been walking around seeing things that he shouldn't have seen, and he saw someone else's wife. And things went south from there. And he used his power to get her in his bedroom and got her pregnant. And then found all that out and had the woman's husband, who was on the front lines in the battle where David should have been, called back to Jerusalem, sat with the guy, tried to get him drunk. The guy said, "No, I can't drink right now. I got to go back to the battle tomorrow. He's pure in heart." So David says, "Okay, you go back to battle tomorrow." He writes a memorandum that's given to one of his other couriers who takes it to the general where this man Uriah is going to go back on the front lines. And the memorandum says, "You put Uriah on the front lines in the most dangerous place, in the toughest of the fighting." In other words, David is now setting the guy up to get killed. And guess what? He does. And it's that context that Nathan comes into and says, you are that man. You're supposed to be holding up the highest standards of Jehovah, the one whose name is above all names. You are supposed to be the king who protects those who don't have as much power as you do. And instead, you've used your power to break every law in the book. And then you tried to cover it up. Here is what David said. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. And against you have I done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity." And then these wonderful words, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Create in me a pure heart." See, David recognizes that purity of heart is something to be sought. And it is something that we participate in. But ultimately, it is only something that can be achieved with the power of God and God alone. And it begins with a recognition that you are God and I am not. Against you and you only have I sinned. How can David say that? He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against that general. He sinned against the people. How can he say, "Against you and you only have I sinned"? Because each of those other people is created by God in the image of God. And to sin against them is to sin against the image creator. And so David recognizes that it's time for him to be humbled. And so Jesus is drawing on that great tradition of purity of heart being a sort of moving kind of thing. Someone once said to me, "You never step twice in the same river. It's always moving. Life is always moving. I can't achieve purity of heart today, and that's going to be great for the rest of my life, because I am human and I am fallible and I will fall and fail. But I can constantly say, 'Create in me a clean heart, create in me a pure heart.' And tomorrow morning, wake up and say, 'Create in me a clean heart, create in me a pure heart.' Get rid of the stuff that keeps me from that, because surely my life will be filled with that." And Jesus goes on to teach, And he gives us a, let me call it, I like to use this terminology, a portable technology of heart cleansing purity, otherwise known as the Lord's Prayer. Because we hear it here safely in this sanctuary. Our Father, say it with me, ready? Our Father, wait, you got to say it very poetic, kind of. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. Okay, I'm being snarky for a point. Because when Jesus gets up on this mountainside, the words to the Lord's Prayer are electric. Because he's got everyone from every sphere of society. He's got Roman legionnaires and Roman governmental officials. He's got officials from Jerusalem. He's got temple police. He's got the Herodians and the Essenes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the regular people and the people from Samaria and Judea and Galilee and Jerusalem. He's got every economic strata, men, women, young, old, short, tall, fat, skinny, every nation. He's got them all. All of them come with their own issues and barriers to being pure in heart. And he says, all of you, drop the masks. Stop with your religious hypocrisy. That's how he starts his message. Imagine if I walked in here and said, Robert, take off your mask. Would you just take it off, Jane, take off your mask. Stop, take your masks off. All of you people, you've got masks on. I don't, but you do. That's kind of what Jesus does. And he says it to a group of people who run the gamut of the spectrum of society. And yet, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the last verse of chapter 7 says this, that, and the people were amazed, the crowd was amazed, because he taught as one who had genuine, authentic authority, not like the other leaders, not like the fake leaders. So Jesus tells every single one of them about the issues that are keeping them from being pure in heart. And yet he does it in such a compelling, genuine, loving, truthful way that they say, you know, he just told me how goofy and messed up I am, and I can't wait to hear what he says next. I've always been amazed about that. They wanted more because there's something wonderful about the way Jesus does that. You see, Jesus teaches in a way that makes me very uncomfortable, but I'm safe. There's a difference between being uncomfortable but being safe. I'm safe with Jesus. He doesn't want to hurt me. He wants to help people. Everything he says is for the benefit of my life, because he says at other places, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Then apparently everything he's teaching in the sermon is how to have the full life. But the full life the way he defines it. So he gives them this prayer. And I think it is a model for how we work on our hearts so that they keep being purified. Because essentially that's what Jesus says. Blessed are those who keep purifying their hearts, because they'll sooner or later see God. Because you will have to see God, because if you're seeking purity, you'll need his help. To seek purity of heart will ultimately take you to the throne of the only one who is pure. And Jesus begins his prayer that way. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Purity in heart begins with that statement. If it begins anywhere else, it's not going to get you to purity of heart. It begins with the statement, you know what? You are God, holy, majestic, powerful, merciful, truthful, kind. You are sovereign over all of my life. You created me. So what am I doing with this dumb mask? You are sovereign, and you love me. And you speak truth into my life because you want for me a life that you've fitted me for. So I'm going to drop the mask because you see through it anyway. And he says, our Father, because it's about a community of people. See, as soon as I say, you know, Deb, I've kind of got purity of heart, but let me help you with yours. That's a problem now. But if I say, would you help me with mine and I'll help you with yours? Now we're starting somewhere. He says, our Father. Because you might know something about the Father that I don't. And your insight into the Father, your insight into prayer, your insight into purity might just be the window that I need to open and go, oh, that's what I need to hear. So he gives us this portable technology, but it's bigger than just my own personal heart. Purity in heart is also reflective of how we see the wider world. Do you care about God's wider world? Because the heart is the seat of where I make decisions from. It's the seat of my ego. It's how I move out into the world. And if my heart isn't pure, then I'll destroy things in God's world. Just like David did. His heart wasn't pure that day, so he destroyed everything. So this is a bigger prayer than just about me and my personal spirituality. This is about me and how I see the world. God wants me to see the world through his lens, his eyes, his heart. What makes his heart weep should make my heart weep. What makes God laugh ought to make me laugh. So my heart is in tune. So how many of you have ever said the Lord's Prayer in church? How many of you have ever said the Lord's Prayer in your bedroom? On your kitchen table? In the conference room at work? Bowling alley? Checkout line at the grocery store? When you're taking the trash out to the curb? When you're going to the Cubs game? When you're going to a concert, when you're going to see a movie, when you're going out to a restaurant, when you're walking into the oncologist's office. You see what I'm saying? We drop the technology of prayer sooner or later, and Jesus is saying, this isn't for church. I mean, great, it's great that we do that in here, but this is a portable technology. This is the manifesto of the kingdom. So I take it every place that I possibly can. Because I need my heart to be purified in other contexts. When I'm in here, I'm thinking pure thoughts. But there's something that happens when I walk out those doors. Other things trigger other thoughts in my mind. Here's a context that you hear me talk about all the time. When I go diving, every time I go diving, I get to the bottom and I say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the ocean. As it is in heaven. Check it out. Who knew that bluegill liked beef jerky? That was a week ago. I was diving in a place called Hague Quarry, which is in Kankakee, about an hour south of here. And I prayed that prayer when I got to the bottom. Because Jesus is talking about the flourishing of all creation. That those of us who are pursuing a purity of heart are doing so that we can go out into the world and steward his kingdom, his universe, so that all of God's creation flourishes. We want to have a pure heart, not just so that I'm a nice, clean, wonderful, nice Naperevillian, but so that I have a pure heart to see out into the world, to see where God wants me to go and serve and change the dynamics. One of the challenges of this prayer is that it's subversive. Jesus is saying, you know what? On earth, as it is in heaven, in politics, as it is in heaven. In the refugee crisis, as it is in heaven. In Korea, as it is in heaven. In the Republican Party, as it is in heaven. In the Democratic Party, as it is in heaven. In environmental issues, as it is in heaven. In your marriage, as it is in heaven. In your friendships, as it is in heaven. In your retirement planning, as it is in heaven. In your 401k, as it is in heaven. In my caring for my four grandsons, as it is in heaven. In your relationships with other people that are different than you, that you don't like, as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus is talking about. Because it's all those things that get our hearts messed up. So we have to have a way of keeping purity in all the places that muck it up. Some people this week were yelling and screaming and talking about political issues, and we're talking about how can certain people follow this administration, and the other group of people was saying, how can you possibly not speak against this administration? And they started talking about the refugee crisis, and I had to go lead a meeting of a team that's going down to Honduras in 4 weeks. I'm leading a team. And I said to this team, I said, you know, when we go down to Honduras, we're not going there as Americans. I'm American, friends. I served in the United States Navy for 6 years. But not everybody in the world has seen America through the best lens, not in Honduras. And so when I go down there, I go as a follower of Jesus first to meet brothers and sisters in Christ who stand around the same cross, who eat at the same table, who pray the same prayer, our Father who art in heaven, only they pray it in Spanish. And a couple years ago when I went down there, I was in Guatemala, got off the plane, and we're getting on the bus, and this 16, 17-year-old girl with about a 2-year-old at her side and a little infant baby, 3 months old, wrapped in a towel and some sheets, and she had on her dirty Abercrombie t-shirt that she had gotten from the dump and no shoes. And she came up to me with tears in her eyes and her hair matted, and she tried to give me her baby because she thought, well, surely if this gringo takes my baby, at least it will live. And we ended up getting her some help. But until you've seen that, you don't understand. And that doesn't solve the policy issues. But when you see and experience that, you understand why that person might want to get out of there. And I told that story. And then another group of people said, well, I can't understand how anyone can support this administration. And to them, I told a different story. In fact, I played an audio clip that would help them understand. It was this clip. Go ahead and play it now. That's a group of Korean women in a room about 100 feet from here, room 110, about 3 weeks ago, about 20 Korean women praying. You know what they're praying for? Lord God Almighty, please, please let this administration be successful in lowering the nuclear threat from North Korea, in maybe opening the borders, because I haven't seen some of my family in decades because they're on the other side of the border. And so they see the world through that lens, and you see the world through your lens. And Jesus is saying, put on all the lenses, take off the mask, put on all the lenses, and see the world differently. And then you will begin to have a purity of heart. And you will recognize that you don't have all the answers, that the labels you use are not helpful, but that I am the Prince of Peace. I am the King. And he finishes his prayer with this: don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Why? Because he knows by the end of the prayer, people are starting to go, okay, nice sermon, Jesus. Thanks for that. And put their masks back on. He's like, no, you learn to drop it. Now just leave it down. Purity in heart says you're going to finish your prayer by saying, Lord Jesus, protect me because my heart is bad. David needed to realize after he got up with that, oh, Lord, give me, created me a pure heart. He needed to pray it again the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Because my heart is too susceptible to the labels, too susceptible to easy answers, too susceptible to temptations, too susceptible to anything that will distract me from that cross and that table. And that's what it means to be pure in heart, to recognize that you're probably not, but that you can be, and it's an ongoing process that requires the Holy Spirit moving in and through your life, that requires a submission to the lordship of God Almighty, who is sovereign over the entire universe. And that's purity in heart, friends. And so I don't know about Facebook quizzes, but when I start looking out at the world through my lenses and start thinking that I've got it secure and figured out, I'm missing something. And Jesus says that's really the place to be, is to come into this humbly, to come into this and say, Lord Jesus, I need your power. I need your food. I need your forgiveness. I need your truth. I need your lenses. I need your eyes. Because then Jesus finishes that part of the sermon by saying, and by the way, if you forgive other people, then my Father in heaven will forgive you. If you do not forgive other people, then my Father in heaven will not forgive you. And I've thought of hundreds of theological ways that I can spin that and make it something that it's not. But I can't. Jesus connects the attitudes in our heart with the attitude of God towards us. If I can't forgive people, then, and he's saying this to a group of people who are sitting on the hillside, they're going like this, you mean you want me to forgive that guy? That guy? Really? You want me to forgive her? Do you know what she said about me last week? Do you want me to forgive that guy who's created such a mess in my life? Do you want me to create that guy who's this politician who's hurting me? Do you want me to create that guy? He doesn't even look like me. He's from another neighborhood. Do you want me to create? You want me to forgive that guy? Yeah. Because that's where purity of heart begins. Because it's all those things that clog up my heart. So he says, get rid of all that stuff. And then you will see God. That's what he says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And the words he's using there, they will see God work in their life, in others' lives. You will see the sovereignty of God come alive. That's a place to be, friends. So let me just challenge you. Where's your heart today? Just do a little kind of inside work right now. What are the things that are heavy on your heart? Have you told God about them? Or do you hide? It's all good. It's all good. I'm happy. What are the challenges that you face? What are the temptations that are too strong for you? What are the forgiveness issues that are just too hard for you to get past? What are the hopes and dreams that you've never shared with anybody else? What are the challenges that you're facing in your life? What are the joys that you're afraid to share because no one will celebrate with you? Take down all those masks. What makes your heart sad? What makes your heart happy? What makes your heart fearful? What makes your heart cynical? Those are all things to lift up to God like David did and say, Lord, take these things from me. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up, holy in my life. I want to see you work in my life. I want to see you work in my marriage, in my business. I want to see you work in every sphere of my life. And that's what it looks like. Let's take just a couple of minutes. I'll let you spend a minute at your chair as we prepare for the table. Just do a little inventory with God. Just you and God. Lord, here's what I need to lift up to you today. Here's the mask that I'm wearing. Here's the challenges that I'm coming with. Here's what I need to pray about right now. And lift those up to God while I prepare the table.